used to be a stagehand. Actually, it was a projectionist and stagehand for a while. Good morning. My name is Bill, and I'm a recovering Pharisee. Thank you. Wanted to share with you some stuff that has gone on in my life and things that have happened in my life a little bit before I get on to talking about what I came to share with you today. I started out as a non-believer, imagine that. In fact, from the time I was about 12 years old on, I looked through everything I could find about religion and was seeking something that I knew was out there beyond what I had learned in school. And at 12 years old, that's usually not what most kids do, but I was a little strange anyway. So I started looking around, went through all kinds of stuff. It wasn't until I was about 24 years old that I started taking Christianity seriously. I'd been in and out of a church a couple of times before that. And I had what most of the world had as a preconception about what Christians were and how they operated. Pretty much hypocritical. Pretty much pointing the finger at me because I wasn't like them. Pretty much wanting to do the right thing. But then somehow, as they were doing it, feeling and acting like they were a little bit better than everybody else. That's the preconceived conceptions I had pretty much in the church. Didn't look a lot like the guy they're supposed to be following. And I wasn't pinned down by any one denomination in this. I studied quite a few. Even spent some time studying about the Mormon church and how staunchly they carry out things and how legalistic to some extent they are. But I went through all kinds of churches, Catholic Church, some of the others. And I'm not here to say, oh, they're all bad or anything like that. I'm just saying that these were the impressions that I got, and quite a few of the people that I were around had the same impressions. So I settled into the idea of, well, there's got to be something out there beyond me, having gone through all kinds of stuff, and part of that was witchcraft and the occult. There's something out there beyond what I can see or feel with my eyes, my hands, or conceive in my mind. Something out there that just doesn't really fit all the notions that we have as men as to how the world should operate. But I kind of settled into the idea that evidently there's something out there beyond me, but logic seemed to be the best way to go, seemed the way to relate to things and to do things would be logical. And tried to fit everything into logic, fell into evolutionism, and figured that the human race was eventually going to become better than what it was. So I went through life kind of like this until I was kind of wooed into Christianity by a young man that I worked with. I was a young man at the time, too. Just one day, I kind of asked him, I said, what do you read? And he says, well, I read the Bible. I go, that's an interesting book. I said, I've not got a whole lot of sense out of it. He says, well, you know, you just got to keep reading a little bit more. That's all you got to do. So eventually, we just kind of entered in a discussion about what spirituality was and what the world was all about. And eventually, I wound up deciding he didn't ask me, he didn't pursue me, he just kind of was patient with me. Said to me, I said to him, where do you go to church? And he told me where he went to church, and it was a Baptist church. And the one thing I knew about Baptists were that you better carry a Bible in there with you. Otherwise, they'll look at you with that look, and may not feel comfortable the whole time you're there. I go into his church, and of course he's not there. He was not there that week, nor for the next 4 weeks. But anyhow, I just kind of hung around because nobody was pressuring me into anything. It's kind of a little bit different Baptist church than what you would have found back there during that time. What I didn't know is later on they were on the verge of being kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention because they were not following all the tenets and doctrines. Hope that wasn't my chin hitting the microphone. It may have been. Okay. I decided to give Christianity a try. I tried it before, didn't find much there. So I thought I'd kind of give it a try. There was something a bit different about this group of people that I happened to meet. It was actually the Lord directing me there, and I was very, very fortunate to happen to find out who these people were and spend some time with them. And out of that grew a desire to find out who Jesus was and to see what Christianity was really all about. And they had, you know, the normal things, but they had something that was very, very new back then. They had what they called home groups. Now, we're talking the very beginning of the 70s. This was not a normal thing in Baptist churches. In fact, that was part of the problem that they were having with the Southern Baptist Convention at the time, was they were not approved. Home groups were not. They had Bible studies, but not a home group, which was a little bit different, where actually you could sit and you could share with people questions that you had, rather than talking about exactly what was written down in the structured books each week. Nothing wrong with reading and working on Bible studies, instruction. But a lot of times we all have questions that don't follow the Bible study. We want to know some other things. Well, this group just kind of took me in and treated me like I was part of a family, which was kind of unusual for me. So I kind of pursued them and went after them and wound up being in them long enough for them and several other groups to leave that church. The church kind of split apart because the pastor of the church was getting more into psychology. And any of you that have psychology degrees or anything like that will remember there was a pop psychologist by the name of Brown who did I'm Okay, You're Okay, which said the human psyche was divided into a critical parent, an adult, and a child. And this pastor reflected it as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when he started getting more psychology from the pulpit rather than things out of the Scripture, people pretty much decided they really didn't want to follow that. So a bunch of the home groups left that, and eventually, after a month or two, they actually kind of formed their own kind of non-denominational type church. But like I said, I was very fortunate to be in this group of people, because this group of people was different than what I had experienced anywhere else in Christianity. And it wasn't just this group. There were other groups at the same time that the Holy Spirit was working through. But this particular group taught me that it's okay to be who you were and let Jesus just love you. And that was very interesting, because most of the time I always thought Christians had to fit into a certain mold. You had to dress a certain way, or you couldn't come to church. You had to believe a certain thing, or you couldn't come to church. It was through this that I grew up into Christianity. And as I grew up in Christianity in this and became a believer, I realized that this was kind of unique and a little bit different, because I would visit other churches once in a while and not find this kind of environment. It was also at that time that I was in college, and started going to a group that met on Sunday evenings in a Presbyterian church that was fondly referred to by most of the other churches as the hippie church, because we showed up just as we felt. Now, it kind of reminded me seeing someone leading worship barefooted, which I think is great. You know, you're on holy ground. No problem. So anyway, I went and spent some time with this group also, unbeknownst to me. But they were actually a church plant from a group called the Gulf Coast Ministries. And so for several years, I sat under the teaching of men like Derek Prince and Tom Basham and Tim Cummings, some of the other people that you might recognize as being sort of the leadership and starting place of the charismatic movement of the United States. So I got exposed to a lot of stuff there. And I saw some wackiness, but I saw some really devoted people who were willing to do whatever the Lord wanted them to do. care what anybody else thought. They were going to worship the Lord the way they felt like He wanted them to. And they would try to be submissive to His Spirit the way He wanted them to be. Now, this is not to put down anybody else or any other denomination or anything like that. It's just to explain to you where these people were. In fact, that's when I started becoming somewhat of a Pharisee. This group kind of dissolved, and so I'm bouncing between several churches trying to figure out where the Lord wants me to be. And as I was doing that, my perceptions kind of changed. And I started thinking, well, there's certain things we can be and certain things we can't be when we're a Christian. And being in the charismatic movement, even though I had grown up in an environment where we had people in our fellowship, which was called Basics, the one we formed, Brothers and Sisters in Christ Service, where we had people in there that believed in the charismatic and people that didn't. We had people that believed in deliverance and people that didn't. But the thing that unified us all together was our love for Jesus. We were willing to, you know, say that the other person may not have it all together, but they believe in Jesus. They believe in the basic things. And so I'm with them. And we learned to love each other that way when I was in Basics. But after I left that, kind of my perceptions changed. And I started falling in with people that believed that if you were not fit in the box at that particular church or that particular denomination, then you maybe better go someplace else. I started getting some concepts like that. I started thinking that there was no way I could be a friend with someone who was homosexual because they didn't believe in Jesus and they did not accept the beliefs that I held. And so I turned into pretty much a Pharisee, a person that had preconceived ideas and notions of who God loved and who He didn't. And I am recovering from that now. I started recovering that from that some time back, but now I'm really beginning to recover from that. I'm wondering, is this the way that Jesus has always intended us to be? Because that's nothing new in the church. I mean, even when they first started the church, the early church, everybody thinks about the early church as being our example. It wasn't long before, if you want to be in the church or really want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to be circumcised. It wasn't long after that. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to know the law. And Paul fought against this. The early church fought against things like that. Then there was a group that came along. If you don't have these secret knowledge scriptures, if you don't have these secret knowledge things, they're called the Gnostics, then you really couldn't be a believer. It's nothing new. It's just the normal tendency of us as people to want to fit God in a box and understand Him. There's nothing wrong with trying to understand God. Nothing wrong with knowing who God is and trying to figure out how He fits in our reality. And how we fit in Him. The problem is, and I've got a clip we're going to see here in just a second by a guy by the name of Alan Hirsch, who is one of the foremost philosophers, Christian philosophers in this day and age. He was at Liberty and he gave a little talk. And he can probably explain it a little bit better than I can. And so I'm going to let you guys watch this video real quick.
I would normally do this, like, you know, if you could interact with me, but you can't because it's like a little bit overwhelming. But play with me here. So if I said that anyone want to be a Pharisee here, I suspect none of you are going to put your hands up. If I said altar call, you know, anyone want to be a Pharisee, all heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to have an altar call. I'm going to take a bet that no one's going to come up. Fair deal? Anyone want to be a Pharisee? Anyone? No. I didn't think so, right? No, here. But play with me. If you understand your scriptures or know a little bit about history, you can say some good things about the Pharisees. So think in your mind some things you might want to, how you might say that. So I'm just going to put them out here because we can't kind of get information back from you. One, I would suggest they were pretty good tithers, right? So they tithed. And they went way beyond what was necessary to tithe. They were pretty keen on it. They were meticulous, kind of. They were very moral people. They stood for morals and society, and they kind of maintained that kind of part of thing. The interesting thing about them is that they loved the scriptures. And in fact, as a lay movement, they were not part of the clergy class. They kind of created things called synagogues, which is really Bible study, places where people could come study the scriptures. So they loved the Bible. And the interesting thing about the Bible thing, too, is that they defended the scripture, the authority of scripture, against the dudes called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees didn't believe in most of the Bible. They only believed in the first five books and only parts of those, right? So they began to select. There's nothing new under the sun in that regard. I mean, that's still around today. But these guys defended the scripture. They loved the Bible. We would say were very pious people. They prayed and they fasted quite meticulously. I suspect their prayer life would make most of us look pretty bad by comparison. So they prayed. What else can we say? We can say they were the custodians of Israel's identity in a time when they were most under threat, because they were under Roman thumb, but they had been under the thumb of other rulers for a number of years. This is not insignificant. Hard to do that, by the way. And so they were guarding or guardians of Israel. They were zealous folks. I mean, you see it in Paul, because Paul was a Pharisee, right? Very zealous. And if you think about zealousness in Middle Eastern terms, it looks like a suicide bomber. These people would blow themselves up for God, right? They were pretty zealous kind of dudes, right? It's kind of the stuff you see today. They believed in miracles. Now, why do I say that? Because they believed in the resurrection, as opposed to the Sadducees, again, who didn't believe in the resurrection. And they defended that God would intervene in history and raise us up from the dead. Miracles, resurrection behind that. What else? They were evangelistic. They went over the sea to make one single convert. And by the way, that wasn't just leaving the home in the motor car or going down the road. That's kind of a major schlep. It's a big deal. It's not that easy to do that. They had to get on a boat and go there. No, we didn't stop at a certain point. I was in Denver. At this point, I was doing this exercise with a group in Denver, and at one point, someone shouted out, "Hey, that's my wife!" And she's tired, she's moral, she loves the scriptures, she's pious, she's a custodian, right? She prays, she's zealous, she's moral. That's my wife. And I was just about to ask, who do you think that is in our day, in the church kind of world? Who are these dudes? Them or us? If you're part of the evangelical movement, which I am, this is the evangelicals, right? Because evangelicals believe in scripture. We believe in morals and pious. We kind of believe in prayer. We believe in all miracles. We defend them. And we're evangelistic. In other words, the closest correlation in Jesus' day was the Pharisee movement. Now, here's the thing you've got to kind of sit with. These are the guys most responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. And you've got to kind of sit with that for a little while, right? Them or us, folks. What would we do if Jesus turned up at our church? Now, just a little bit. I want you to kind of sit with that, because just a little bit. And then I'm going to let you off just a little bit. And saying, well, actually, Jesus was theologically a Pharisee. He affirms all these things, right? The difference between him and the Pharisees is how you believe your belief. He says, you guys, you count out your ministry and coming, but you deny love, justice, and mercy. You see all the little nitpicky things, and you kind of put things in people, but you don't live it out yourselves, right? He makes that contrast of it. In other words, it's how you believe this theology that makes all the difference in the world. You can be a Pharisee and put Jesus back on the cross. I did ask this once in a group of Christian people. What would happen if Jesus came to visit your church? I mean, it's very possible that we might do the same thing to him in many of our churches. I suspect maybe. I don't know. Leave it up to you to think about that. Anyway, so I want to now just do something else with you and just...
It's important. The important statement that he made there was not so much pointing out who the Pharisees were or what they were like. It's important how you believe your theology. That's the important thing that he was pointing out there. In other words, how do you live out your relationship and understanding of God? See, the Pharisees knew they were the chosen people. Because the scriptures had told them they were the chosen people. They were the chosen representatives of God, a chosen nation. They were the chosen people. They had it up here. They knew it up here. They had the scriptures up here. But the thing Jesus came to point out to them was that the scriptures aren't only up here, they're down here. You know the word of the scripture, but you don't know the spirit. And that's what Jesus was saying to them. In fact, Jesus went against all the ingrained Jewish religious biases that they had of the day. In other words, he didn't fit their system. Think about the things that Jesus did and who he spent time with. John 5:39-40. This is what he said to them directly. He says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. They knew the scriptures. They studied them diligently, like Jesus said. They thought it was through those and following the rules and regulations that were written down there that they would attain eternal life. Jesus came to tell them something else. He didn't deny the scriptures. In fact, he said they would be fulfilled in him. So the whole idea of Jesus coming, or part of it, was to establish in us and show us that it's not just the Word. Who wrote the Word is the one that has the final authority. The one that inspired the Word is the one that has the final authority. So, Jesus is the example of how we should live out our relationship in this world and with those around us. How we should live our theology. How we should live the way we relate to God and understand God. Jesus was non-judgmental and full of grace. Think about that for a second. Who were the people that reached out to him the most? Who were the people that needed him? Those were the people that Jesus came to. He said he didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. The Pharisees embodied a self-religious rules, and that allowed them to judge others and say that others could not be in God's kingdom because they didn't operate the same way. Okay? Jesus embodied grace and mercy, imputing righteousness to others by his sacrifice. In every instance, Jesus chose grace to serve people. The Pharisees were busy telling people how bad they were. Jesus was busy telling them how they could live. You know, we all want to be like Jesus. We all say, I want to be like Jesus. Well, none of us are ever going to reach divinity. But we can reach humanity. Jesus is our example of how a human lived. If we want to be the best that we can be for God, is we follow what Jesus did. We live in the kingdom that he showed us. We live the way he showed us. We're never going to be Jesus divinely. Thank the Lord that he imputed his righteousness into us. Okay, let's look at Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? There, again, the Pharisees are trying to prove that he's wrong, trying to prove that he's not who he says he is because he's not following the scriptures the way they had it boxed up, the way they had figured it out. And Jesus said, or replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's what the Pharisees couldn't understand. The first part they could come pretty close to. Loving the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your mind. They really weren't into the heart part all that much. But they could love him with all their mind. And they could love him in this world with all the things that they were given, their money, their positions, such as that. But when you realize that Jesus came to give us the good news, that's the thing they started stumbling on. What was really the good news? Good news is nothing more than God has reconciled himself with man. And you can live with God in a relationship now. That's the good news. Out of that grows the gospel. And the good news is summed up in those two things. That you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And that you actually can love your neighbor as yourself. One of the things that drew early people into the church was not only the fact that they seemed to be quite different, but the fact that they did little things like, back in the Roman times, if you did not want a baby, and especially girls, you would leave them out in the wilderness or take them out in the desert or take them up on a mountaintop and just leave them. The Christians didn't condemn the people that did this. They didn't come out and protest them. They didn't form a ring around the places that they may leave these babies. What they did was they put a box out in front of their houses. And they said, if you have a child that you don't want, put them in the box. And then they would take the children and take care of them. That was quite different than what the Romans and a lot of the Jewish people and people in that time were used to seeing. It was their actions, the love of Jesus living out through their lives, trying to be the best human they could be, the best that Jesus could be in them. Okay, let's look at Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 11 through 13. You've got your Bibles, look at Matthew 9, 11 through 13. Okay, the Pharisees saw this and they asked his disciples, "What does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when he's no longer with them." The Pharisees were more concerned about what you did than who you were. Jesus had to tell them several times, it's not what a man takes in him that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of his heart. So this is what they couldn't understand. He told them directly. He said, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be like this. That's what we're about, folks. We're about living those two commandments that Jesus gave us. We're about living that out in our lives, spreading the good news. That's what we're about. That's what we're called to do. Okay? I've got another little video. It's a little bit shorter than the other one, but his name is the guy that I'm going to show you now. His name is Hugh Halter, and he's a church planner. He worked with YWAM for years. Worked with several other groups planning churches all over the United States. He has a wonderful story about how he came to realize that the important thing was not so much about planning churches or building churches, but was about being in a relationship with Jesus. Wonderful story. For sake of time, I'm not going to say a whole lot about it, but there was one action where he spent time sharing with some people in a bar about who Jesus really was and didn't talk once about church. And the people invited him to come back and talk some more. And he did. And he poured his heart out. And he says when he walked out of that, he got on his knees and he started crying. because those people were wanting and hungry to hear about Jesus. Not about religion. Not about where to go and worship. Just Jesus. And that changed his life. You can go ahead and show Hugh Halter.
Out of all the stuff you've grown up with religiously, whether there was some Catholic, there was some Protestant, some Southern Baptist, some whatever it was, anything out there, if you ever go, okay, what really is God like? Because he certainly can't just be like the Catholic thing, and he can't just be like the Protestant. He can't, like, is he really an evangelical? If you really want to figure out who God is like, all you have to do is really look at the human life of Jesus, and you'll know exactly what God is up to. And so Jesus incarnates. He drops in. We're going to talk about that. He begins to live in certain ways that got people talking. He got a reputation. And although the religious leaders of the day didn't like him, the peasants and the prostitutes, the plumbers, they loved him because he did stuff that made sense to people. And so the reputation moves, and he eventually gets to have some conversations that you and I would love to have with people. But when I talk to most Christians, none of us have had these conversations. People don't ask us our opinion. We're the last people they might go to for some spiritual help now. So they know what they're going to get from us, or at least they think they do. But Jesus got to have these beautiful conversations with amazingly jacked up people, right? And in that, you'll see that there's kind of a natural confrontation. People started to realize, oh, I need Jesus. And they would actually bring their sins to him. He didn't have to always put a finger in the chest. They would just come to him. And then eventually, we had full transformation, like people would be changed. And so when you read the scriptures, recognize that there is a way that Jesus came to the earth. Now, most of us are like, love that. But if I was to say that Jesus' way is to become your way, that might be a head scratcher. Because I didn't grow up being taught that the way of Jesus should be my way. I was taught that I should love Jesus. And that the reason why Jesus came to earth was simply to die for my sins. And so that's what oftentimes we believe. He only came to earth to die for sins. And obviously it's a biggie, right? So if Jesus doesn't come and pay for the sins of humanity, none of us even have a shot, okay? All of us have sin. All of us are messed up by it, and we feel the effects of sin in our lives. So if Jesus doesn't do that, the game is up. But if I say, is there any other reason why Jesus came to earth? Sometimes we go, I don't know. And I want to submit to you that I think there is something that is just as important to Jesus about why he came, and that was to teach us how to be human again. That he wants to come off the cross a little bit. See, when he's on the cross, you'll oftentimes notice that his head is bowed and his eyes are closed because he's just died for our sins. And so when we see that, we can get very emotional. We're very thankful for what he does for us, right? And so we can worship and we can sing and we can come to church because of what he did on the cross. But the gospel, the story, the good news is that Jesus came off the cross. And even before he came off and before he went on, he was a man that lived. And he taught us how to live. And so listen to these scriptures. This is why the Apostle Paul, when the whole Jesus thing had stopped, he's now dead. He's come back. He's now left again. So now it's with a small band of people that are going to change the earth. Paul begins to go and say things like this. So, okay, I've been crucified with Christ. So it's no longer I who live, but what? It's Christ who does what? Who lives, okay? And so the way to think about that is if you really let Jesus not just be your Savior, but you let him be the person that guides your humanity, then he gets to live you. So he gets to parent your kids. He gets to drive and hop in your car and go to your job site and live next to your crazy neighbors. And he has to be married to your wacky spouse and whatever it is, okay? But Jesus gets to live you. That's literally what Paul's talking about. And later on, as a pastor in that same book of Galatians, he's speaking as somebody that's spiritually overseeing the development of people. And he says, I'm going to remain among you until Christ be formed in you. Okay? So we oftentimes think about spiritual formation as, you know, stopping the big sins and learning how to go to church and worship and, you know, those types of things. But we don't oftentimes think that spiritual formation is learning to live in the neighborhood like Jesus lived in the neighborhood. That's why at the end of Colossians, Paul again said, it's Christ in you, not just the theology of Jesus or the doctrine of Jesus or the traditions that you picked up in church about Jesus, but sorry, the until Christ, his life becomes your life, then we actually have the hope of glory. In other words, God's hope for the world is that Jesus gets in you.
Heavy stuff, huh? Hope I'm giving you some stuff to think about. It's kind of a heavy thing to think about, and I just really wanted to share this stuff. You know, the problem with the Pharisees is they thought that they had the gavel, the judge's gavel, that they could condemn somebody because they did something wrong. Now, that's not what Jesus was all about. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. He came to show us how to do that through the way he lived his life so that we could learn from him how to continue doing that. The Pharisees thought they held the gavel, and often we think we hold the gavel, but we don't. The gavel will fall, but only by one hand at the proper time. Grace prevails till then. It's not our job to prove the truth. God can do that. It's not our job to condemn other people. The Holy Spirit will do that. That's his job. Our job is to be friends to everyone, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to share the good news. That's what we're called to do. I know a lot of us want to stand up for God and, you know, prove that God's right. He can do that. What we can do is be friends with somebody and gradually get them to understand who God is really like. You know, Jesus, when they asked him, show us the Father, he looked right at the disciples and said, if you're looking at me, if you see me, you see the Father. Jesus wants to say the same thing about us. Because he prayed for us to be one with him as he was one with the Father. That's what he wants us to do. Let's look at John 16, 7 through 11. Very truly, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He's going to prove the world. The Holy Spirit will prove the world about sin and judgment, not us. That's the Holy Spirit's job. About righteousness, Jesus is our righteousness. So Jesus proves to the world that it is his righteousness and no one else's that is true righteousness. Since he dwells in us, we now have his righteousness. Okay? And about judgment, Jesus said he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. But he did pass judgment. Because the Father gave him the ability to judge, he gave it back to the Father. But the judgment that was passed when Jesus came was the judgment upon Satan, the prince of this world. He's the one that is judged. Not the people of the world, but the prince of this world. That's why we are here. Is to let people know, not that they are judged, but they have an opportunity. They have an opportunity to escape judgment. And it only comes through the gospel, the good news that we give out. In John, Jesus tells us that he's not come to judge the world, but to save it. And the one who received the judgment is Satan. I think I have one more slide, don't I? Okay. He is the one who is constantly accusing and condemning before the throne. That's Satan. So, me personally, I must think and be careful as a recovering Pharisee as to who I am emulating when I judge others. Am I emulating Jesus? Or am I emulating the opponent when I choose to judge? Our job is to make friends. Our job is to woo people into the kingdom. Our job is not to convict them or condemn them. The Holy Spirit does the conviction. Our job is not to condemn them, because Jesus didn't condemn when he was talking to people in the world. Our job is to convict by allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through us in loving ways, not in finger pointing. I mean, one of the things that people know if they're in sin, most of the time they know they're in sin. They don't need to be told it. It's not our job to tell them that. That's the Holy Spirit's. Our job is to say, yeah, I love you. I may not agree with you. I may not support the things that you do. But if you have a baby to throw away, put it in this basket. Put it in this box. Let me do what I can do to help you. That's what Jesus, and as a recovering Pharisee, I need to remember, is that grace trumps justice. Learn that mercy is greater than sacrifice. Have the ushers come up. And the band can come up if they want to. We'll pray and then I'll have a little altar time if anyone needs prayer for anything. If anyone wants to talk to someone about who this Jesus is and what he is all about, we've got plenty of elders and me and some of the others in here. We'll be glad to share with you what we know about Jesus. But most of all, if you have something that you need to work out between you and the Lord, now's a great time to do it. So let's pray for a second. Father, thank you so much that there is now nothing that can separate us from your love. No matter what we can give a name to it or what we can call it, nothing can separate us from your love. So we know that wherever we're at with you, we can't do anything to make you love us more, because you love us now, fully. And there's nothing that we can do if we have Jesus in our hearts, in our minds, and we love the Lord as he should be loved, and we love our neighbor, then there's nothing that's going to separate us from you. Father, we thank you for providing for us. We thank you that we can share some of that provision that you've given. And we return it to you so that we can spread the good news, so that we can share you with others. You to bless us now, each and every one, and all those that are not here for this coming weekend. Bring us together again in your grace. In Jesus' name.